for the first time in 2 years, I dreamed about my brother that passed away 2 years ago. He is forever 34. And it was a sudden tragedy, of which Elder and Sister Heyman were in our home in just a matter of hours upon hearing that sudden tragic news. And I dreamed last night, I don't know if it was because Brother Ballestero was talking about his father and they were talking about the old lines that have gone on. But I woke so heavy in my spirit. And I was remembering. I tell you what I am going to promise you. I'm going to take my time till God's done.
Obey God. Lord, have your way.
And I was remembering a Sunday morning that I stepped to the pulpit of the church I pastor. And God gave me a message that morning. And I preached. The title of the message was, Things Your Soul Won't Forget. And I went to the office after the service, and the burden had not left me. And I sat at that desk, and I took a blank piece of paper, and I laid it in front of me. And I took the pen from the stand, and I began to write words. And it became a poem. And from the poem came a melody. And from the melody came an arrangement. And from the arrangement came a song. And I've never sang this off this track. I've never sang this song off this track. I've only sang it one time, and that was in the studio when we recorded this song. And the presence of the Lord came in that place, and there was more than just goosebumps, there were tears. And I'm not saying it's the power of the lyrics. It could be the power of the melody. Could be the power of the rhythm. But I want to attempt today to sing that song. And I want you to play that right now.
Glory to God. Thank
in places I had been before, I heard a sweet, familiar sound, felt old feelings still around. There are some things your soul won't forget. Like a still small voice from heaven's throne that brings a gentle welcome home to a wandering life out on a rail. Had drifted out. shore and longs to feel His peace once more. There are some things your soul won't forget.
You're glad this morning that the memory of your soul will forever cherish the wonderful things of God. There are some things you'll never forget in God.
Father's love and open arms to a long lost son who's wandered far in a land that took all it could take from him. And in the time of his deep distress, like a still small voice from heaven's throne that brings a gentle welcome home to a wandering life out on a raging sea. Who has shore and longs to feel His peace once more. There are some things your soul won't forget. Who has drifted out beyond the shore to feel His peace once more? There are some things your soul won't forget. There are some things your soul won't forget.
Just stand with me this afternoon. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? I want to preach this morning, this afternoon, on this subject. I came prepared to preach a conference message. But early this morning, God began to talk to me, and He said, I want you to preach out of this passage. And I select for a title this morning, this afternoon. The Agony of a Lonely God. The Agony of a Lonely God. You may be seated. I remember the time so vivid, so real. In fact, if I would let my mind, I could very easily slip back into yesterday. And I would walk back into a place of nostalgia and of deep-seated sentiments. I don't know what it is about me. I don't know whether it be a blessing or a curse today. I don't know if it's wrong or if it's right. But whatever it is, I'm plagued with sentimentalism. I just find it hard to let go. Bought an old truck one time, and it wasn't just enough to buy that 69 Ford truck. I wanted to know the history of the truck. I wanted to know who owned it before the owner I bought. I wanted to know where it had been and where it had come from. So I asked him, "Who'd you buy it from?" I asked the other owner, "Where'd you get it?" And I traced the history of that old truck all the way back to the original owner. It had not been cared for like the original owner cared for it. It had not been polished and waxed in many years. In fact, the bleeding of rust had come through, and the discoloration showed a carelessness and a casualness of which the truck had been left in hands of less consideration. My big old brother looked at it and said, "Hey, man, we ought to fix that old truck up." I said, "I'll take care of the paint and body, and you do the motor." My brother went to work on that truck, and then unfortunately, in the middle of the project, he passed away. I finished the project a year ago, Brother Heyman. And you saw the old truck had a new paint job, no dents, no scratches, new carpet, new seats, air conditioning. That truck went from a $900 truck to an $8,500 truck. It took on a whole new value of restoration. It took on a whole new meaning for me. Since I'm so plagued with that sentimentalism and nostalgia, and I'm telling you, if I ever meet you, it's just something about, I just don't want to let go. And I looked around the house the other day, and I got to thinking, I have too many vehicles. Something's got to go. But you just don't want to let go when you put so much in something. You just don't want to let go when that care has come from so deep within. And you share that feeling with somebody else. And if all you have is the memory of sharing, you just want to cling and you want to just take care of it a little better. And I looked out the other day, and a dear friend of mine said, "Brother Ral, you ought to just sell me that truck." I said, you don't understand. I turned down $50,000 the other day for that truck. He said, you've got to be kidding. I said, no, I brought it home from the detail shop. A man saw me at the gas station, said, how much for the truck? I said, it's not for sale. He said, how much for the truck? I said, you don't understand. It's not for sale. He said, everything's got a price. I said, this truck is not for sale. He said, I'll give you $50,000. I said, I won't take it because I know you're not real. And you're not telling the truth anyways. But I'm not going to take it. It's not for sale. It means too much to me. You know, I told you it's bad, brother. I got it bad. I got it real bad. You know, it just, I'm telling you, I can't even finish that pack of certs. That's how bad I've got it. You don't know how special that is to me. You know what? Someone told me the other day, Brother Heyman, I think it was Brother Heyman, said, Ryle, why don't you go get a new cell phone? I said, because I've had this one for 5 years. I like it. I'm familiar with it. I know it. It's just like me. Old and messed up and cracked, and I like it. But I broke down and got another one. But I haven't even thrown that phone away. I got the very first pair of glasses I ever wore. I got drawers full of glasses. I walked in with the first pair of glasses I had and said, can you put new lenses in them? I just miss these old things. And I had sunglasses made out of them. I got it bad. I got it bad. I'm telling you, I stood in my church parking lot when my brother, I'm going to cry, look at this. When my brother hooked up the car hauler to my Suburban, he drove that 69 up on the ramp. I said, hang on a minute, don't leave. And I went and got the camera. And I came back and I took pictures of it. I stood there and I opened the door and I propped up in there and took pictures of it. And I stood out on the corner. And I watched my brother. So he drove that 69 on a trailer from Yuma, Arizona to Albuquerque, New Mexico. It's gone. I moped around the house that day. I walked out in the parking spot that I kept it in the driveway, and it's void now. It's not there. I just kind of looked around, hoping maybe it'd be a spot of oil or something, you know. I called the man that bought it. I said, listen, whatever you do, don't you ever sell that truck without calling me first. I said, I already went to the body shop that I had it painted, and I asked him for a quart of paint. And I said, I'm sending it to you that if you ever get any scratches on it or anything, you'll have the paint that you can fix it with. I did. I said, I just want you to take care of it. I want you to take care of it. I think, I want you to, oh, I got it bad. You don't understand. You don't understand. You see, I had a friend one time. Just one time I had a friend. And I was only about 11 years old. And my friend was 4 years older than me. But when you're 11, 15 looks like 30. He was so much bigger than I. I remember after school, my friend would wait for me and we'd walk home together. He played on the football team and he'd wait for me as I'd come by and we'd walk together. And we lived on the same street and my friend watched out for me. We'd go to the park and play ball and he was my best friend. His name was Johnny. And I said, Johnny, when I grow up, I want to be just like you, Johnny. I'm telling you, I've had a lot of friendships in life, but Johnny was my friend. I was 11 and he was my hero. I remember one day walking home from the park. I was raised in Los Angeles, young boy, walking home from the park and some bigger boys stepped out. One of them grabbed me and pulled me aside and put me to the ground. And the next thing I knew, I was set free because Johnny had pounced on him. And Johnny took on all of those boys defending me. And oh, how Johnny elevated. And that friendship. But then a move took me from my friend. And I remember writing letters to my friend. I remember him writing to me. And then, instead of weekly and monthly and yearly, that friendship just dissolved. And ever so often I get to sitting at home in the dim-lit room and I get to thinking about my friend. Have you ever had one of those? I get to thinking about my friend. I was sitting in my office in Yuma at the church just 2 years ago. Life's tragedy, 6 funerals in my church that year. You remember the tragedies. I was sitting there in the office all by myself. I had too much on my mind. I was taking care of so many other things. And suddenly a knock on the door and expecting it to be my little red-headed, blue-eyed, freckle-faced boy named Mason. I said, come on in, buddy. And the door opened and in walked this man. Had hair about down to here. Missing some teeth. Had some scars on his face. I said, hello, sir. And I stepped around from behind the desk. One hand on my billfold. I said, let me introduce myself. I'm Pastor Rao. He said, I know who you are. I said, I'm sorry. I don't know you. Have you been to our church before? He said, no. He said, you don't know who I am. I said, I don't recognize you. He said, I'm Johnny. Now, 20-something years had passed. How did Johnny find me? I don't know why I'm preaching like this today except in the Holy Ghost. I've never preached this message or even told these stories. I have never revealed my sentimental side to anybody before. I feel like I'm transparent today and I feel like maybe that my emotions have been violated here this afternoon. But I'm telling you that when Johnny walked in and I saw him and he identified himself, I was shocked. And I was thinking of a robust man. I was thinking of my hero. I was thinking of somebody that had it all together. I was thinking of somebody that I looked up to. But now Johnny and his full stature was only that tall. I was head and shoulders above him now, and I outweighed him by 150 pounds. And I looked at him, and I said, "Johnny, where have you been?" He began to tell me the gypsy lifestyle he had lived. Told me of all the trouble in the prisons he had been in. Told me of a life of drugs and sin and debauchery. And I just kept thinking, don't you understand that at one time in your life, at one time in your life, you were everything I wanted to be. You were everything. Oh, Johnny, don't you understand that even though we were absent, vicariously I lived my life thinking about you. I wanted to be like you. And I'm thinking this as I look at this specimen of humanity that has been abused by society and by sin. And I'm wondering, oh God, what has happened to my friend? And I was living in a sentimental past, and I was thinking of the times that we shared together. Don't you understand this morning that when the friendship of the world took over in the life of Adam, that God had nothing more and could do nothing else but to step away and put enmity there? It was not in the mind of God to create a man that would turn against him. But out of loneliness, God said, "I just want a friend." Out of loneliness, he stooped into the dust, formed that man and breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. Oh, I understand that Eve shared in that relationship with Adam. And Adam said, "You're bone of my bone and you're flesh of my flesh." But God and Adam shared something beyond what human relations could even know. And beyond what your greatest accomplishments and friendships could ever produce. God shared something with Adam that was so intimate, that was so pure, it was so right. I found my friend. Until the day that his friend was not to be found. Wait a minute. I'm feeling an old feeling here. I don't like this feeling. It seems like I've been in this place before. Adam, where's my friend? Adam? Adam! The searching. No, wait a minute. This is the feeling of loneliness. What if God should get lonely? What am I feeling here? Wait a minute. No, surely not. I'm remembering what we shared. I'm remembering our sentiments. I'm remembering those times. He'll be here. Adam? Where are you, Adam? Oh, and the pangs of loneliness, and the pangs of loss sweep over a sovereign God. And the agony of a lonely God was revealed. In his questioning search for that old friend. There you are. What happened to you? I don't recognize you. You, Adam, what happened? You, Adam, the purity is gone. Adam, the innocence is gone. Adam, the trust is gone. The confidence is gone. Adam, do you understand? You have left me no option. You have taken yourself from a place of where I could have helped you. And you've taken yourself from the surety. Let me tell you something. When you leave God, you're never sure of anything anymore. Because you've taken yourself from the surety. You're never sure of anything anymore. Adam. Oh, Adam. Doesn't it mean as much to you, Adam, as it meant to me? Do you think, Adam, that I took it lightly? Do you think that I was just spending time? You know that what we shared was something that was beyond intimate. You know that what we shared was something that was beyond beautiful. Don't you know, Adam, that our fellowship was orchestrated by my very mind? By my very loneliness. Don't you understand, Adam? Don't you know that I long for those days? Until it repented the heart of God that He ever made man. And the loneliness and the feeling of agony as everywhere He looked, man did whatever he wanted to do, not thinking about how it once was. Here a little in marriage and giving in marriage and here and there, and God's eyes are searching, but God is not seeing through the eyes of mortal man. And as God's eyes begin to roam the earth, God is not looking through the vision of carnality. God is not looking through the vision that we would use in our human judgment. But when God began to search and God began to look, God looked through eyes of grace. And the Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm telling you today that God's eyes are not missing anything in your life. God's eyes are not missing anywhere you go. God's eyes are not missing any of the conduct you display today. But rest assured that what God's looking for is someone that is willing to give themselves to grace. Because the loneliness of God won't let go. It won't quit. It won't stop. It'll reach. When I walked into that room and I opened the door and I saw him on his couch with his eyes rolled back in his head. And I looked at him. I shook him. He came to some semi-conscious awareness of who I was. He said, "Pastor, what are you doing here?" I said, "I was at home, sitting on my chair, playing with my kids, when God spoke to me and said, 'Go to this place.'" He said, "You found me." And I walked into that room and I took him and I picked him up. And he was in an alcoholic stupor. Cocaine laying upon the coffee table. Oh, God, help whoever that is right now. Oh, whatever it is, help them. Help them right now. And I looked around at all of the paraphernalia. And I remembered that Sunday night, he was playing the drums. Sunday night, he was singing a special. I took him to the truck. I said, "Where do you want to go?" He shook himself as his eyes were trying to focus. He said, "Pastor, take me to the church. I think I left something there. Take me to the house of God." I could have took him home. He had 13 felonies against him that God was dealing with. I could have took him to jail and they would have locked him up. I took him to the house of his friend. When he walked in late that night, he laid across an altar and he prayed for hours. He prayed for hours. He got up. I didn't look at him and say, "All right, sit down. It's time for a 3-hour counseling session." I didn't look at him and say, "Come to the office. We got some things we got to take care of here. You do what you want to do. That's all right with me." But when David sinned, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, O God." And when you start, I'm getting ready to preach here. And when you start making things your business that don't need to be your business, you'll get in the way of God's business. Sure. He sobbed and he cried. Got up and I said, "Brother," I said, "You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Next service, we don't have testimony service at home. We got to get back to that old-fashioned practice, I think. But we haven't been doing it." But he stood up. He said, "Could I say something?" And I thought, "Oh, God, don't confess whatever you do." I said, "Don't get up and make a, you know, don't make a mess any bigger than what it already is." And I'm sitting there just thinking, "All right, all right." He said, "I want to thank God for my pastor. He said, but most of all," here was his words, "I want to thank God that God's my friend." It might not do anything for you. But for the next 10 months, I watched a man get closer to God. He's a big old boy, brother. He was the life of the party. We'd have, you know, some of the young boys would come up, and you know how boys are sometimes. You know, they say a little thing that they shouldn't say. One of them went up to him a few months after that and said, "Hey, I want to tell you a joke." He said, "If it's bad, don't you tell me that joke." They backed off and said, "Wait a minute, that's not the same guy."
One of them came to me and said, "Hey, man, do you know he's coming to the church and he's praying every day?" And you know, and I said, yeah, I kind of been seeing him. He said, yeah. I said, "Man, things are happening in his life, aren't they? Things are you know what he's doing? He's finding that old friend again. He's finding that sentiment again. He's finding that old nostalgic feeling that's still here again. And man, I'm telling you, he had never run the aisles in his life. Never. He couldn't run the aisles. Brother, he was 6'7". He weighed over 500 pounds. He was big and strong, and he couldn't run the aisles. But one night in the month of September, he took off, and he put one hand here, and he put one hand here. He stepped out in the aisle, and he hoisted up, and he threw both hands in the air, and I thought, "Oh, God." And he went on. And he ran. He ran about like that. He ran the aisles. And I was on the platform. We had a visiting preacher. And I reached over and punched him in the arm just a little too hard. And he looked at me and said, "He's living a dream." I said, "He's living a dream." I said, "He's been wanting to run the aisles for years, but he's been afraid." I said, "Look at him run. Look at him go. My God, you talking about having church that night. There's people flopping everywhere and people just doing all kinds of crazy things, you know, climbing the walls, biting big hunks out of the ceiling and just doing all kinds of stuff." And he said, "Ah, brother," I was up there just saying, "Wow." You see, that's the same guy I found on the couch, overdosed on drugs. He's tagging in. He was tagging in. He's saying, "Hey, just want you to know I ain't going nowhere." What we got is worth holding on to. You see, they've been trying to buy it. But there ain't neither one of us fixing to get lonely. Thursday morning, September 26, 7 o'clock. First time in 5 years, I confess. I picked my golf clubs up, threw them over my shoulder. A general conference, no doubt. I'm walking across the parking lot with 7 preachers. 7 of us total. You got to keep it right if you're going to golf. It was 7 of us. We messed it all up. Should have been 8. It was 7 of us. My phone rang. Picked it up. He passed on. Just that morning. And my brother went into eternity. To be with his friend. I remember the Sunday night so well when the man came in the back. And when he sat down, every one of us was shocked. You know, it's one of these deals where you try not to look, but everybody was looking. He's here. He finally made it. He's here. We've been praying for him. He's here. Remember the altar call? He stepped out and walked to the altar. He's coming to the altar. He's never been here before. We've been praying for him. He knelt down at the altar. He prayed a little bit. He just kind of looked around. And he got up. And he walked to the back. And when he stopped, he turned around and looked. And he went all the way around and he looked. And he walked out the door. And I said, "Well, at least he came. He came." Early Monday morning, I get a phone call. That man took his own life just after that service. loneliness. You don't think that affected the heart of God? You don't think God has any feelings today? You think you're the only one that suffers? You think you're the only one that has pain? You think you're the only one that's been wronged? You think you're the only one, you know, that's got emotions today? You hear what I'm telling you? It's a selfish nature that takes themselves away from the life of their friend. Preaching the funeral of that man.
I didn't come here to preach like this. I came here with a revelation, Brother Haman. I came here with something these preachers ain't never heard. And the reason I know is I called some of them. They said, "We ain't never heard that. You better preach that." I came here. I wanted to be a hero today. But God woke me up early this morning. And I preached that funeral, and a woman came to me and grabbed my arm with tears running down her face and said, "Tell me he didn't go to hell. Just because he killed himself, tell me he didn't go to hell." I said, "Listen, he's in the hands of a just God." And I walked away from there and got in my car and started the motor and sat there and wept, knowing that the wooing of God had drawn him. But he walked out before he could take back everything. Oh, my heart's heavy this morning. Oh, my soul is heavy today. I'm preaching to a saint today. I'm preaching to a backslider today. I'm preaching to my old 6'4" frame today. I'm telling you today that if it's not as special as it once was, how lonely have you made God? How many times does God have to reach for us? How many times does God have to woo us? How many times does God have to speak to us before we're broken? I don't want to shout this afternoon. I want God to break my spirit. I want tears. I want my eyes to be a fountain today. I watched a man sit on my pew for 5 years. I watched him sit for 5 years. Come to church when he wanted to. Claim to have God. Claim to have the victory. We'd have a work day and he'd show up. We'd have outreach. He wouldn't be there. We'd have a barbecue. He'd show up. We'd have prayer meeting. He wouldn't be there. We'd have revival and he'd make it on Sunday, but not Monday through Saturday. I'd talk to him. He'd say, "Everything's all right." 5 years I watched this. 2 years ago on a Sunday night, I walked down off the platform. This is a man that had been baptized and claimed to have the Holy Ghost. And I walked up to him in the Holy Ghost and I looked at him and said, "I'm going to tell you something that might shock you right now." He said, "What is it?" I said, "You don't have the Holy Ghost." He looked at me and said, "You're right. I've been faking it all the time." I said, "No, you ain't been faking it. Far cry from faking it. Because when you've got it, and you've really got it, you don't treat it the way you've been treating it."
I said, God's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. I couldn't even lay hands on him. He started speaking in tongues. He spoke in tongues, and he spoke in tongues. Sister Ral, wave your hand. You know who I'm talking about. Is this the gospel truth? For 2 years, that brother has not missed a service. He's plugged in. Him and my wife, his wife, are our youth leaders. They moved out of a $300,000 home and moved into town into an $80,000 home. $80,000 may sound like a lot to you, but not where I'm at. It's a little cracker box of 900 square feet. He said, I want to be the closest member to the church. And those are the smallest houses in town, but they're the closest ones to the house of God. He said, I want to be closer to the church than anybody else in the church, because I want to be the first one there, and I want to be the last one to leave. I'm telling you, when it becomes real and it becomes special, when you really, really, really.
For 5 years, God reached for him. God's calling someone to a renewing of the Holy Ghost. I said, God's calling someone to a Titus 3:5 experience today, a renewing of the Holy Ghost. God's wanting to renew you through the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Somebody here today needs to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. You say, I've been paying my tithes. I've been coming to church. I've been doing everything. I've been going to outreach. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. I'm telling you, God's calling us today to repentance and to a new experience through speaking in other tongues. It wouldn't hurt everybody in this place to speak in other tongues before you left this service today. You ought to make up your mind that you're going to reacquaint yourself with the things that are special and anointed and ordained of God.
Brother Jerry Green in Porter, Texas, told me a story of a woman in his church. She'd come hang around because she just liked to be seen. Her baby was born. The baby was born with a sickness, a deadly sickness. She said, Pastor, pray for my baby. And here's the ultimatum she gave. If God heals my baby, I'm going to live for him the rest of my life. God healed the baby. She didn't live for God. The boy turned 13 and got sick again. Deadly sick. She said, Pastor, pray. If God heals my baby, I'm going to live for God. The church prayed. The pastor prayed. God healed the boy, 13 years old. She didn't live for God. Oh, the loneliness of God. The agony of a lonely God. The boy was 17 years old. Didn't come home one night. She said, well, must have went out with his friends. He'll come home tomorrow. Tomorrow came and went. He didn't come home. Oh, mama's starting to feel lonely now. Where's my boy? Where's my boy? She's folding clothes. Put some on the hanger. She walked into the boy's room. She opened the closet. And there was her 17-year-old boy hanging, lifeless, taking his own life 2 days before. She called the pastor. She told Brother Green. She said, I guess God just stopped reaching for me. the agony of a lonely God. If you've ever shouted, if you've ever ran, if you've ever spoken tongues, if you've ever laid around somewhere here on a Sunday night, tears running down your face, holding your precious little baby that God had just healed, your soul will never forget. It will haunt you. You'll lay down at night and it will remind you. And the sentimental nature of God will come back time and time and time again. And we'll say, remember when? Remember where? Remember why? Remember what? But I'm asking you today, do you remember who?
Do you remember him today?
Let's stand. Preach my soul this morning, this day. I preach this day to you. I don't know how I could stress to you in the strangeness of human vernacular and verbiage today, the inadequacy of my words to somehow stress to someone here today that the heart of God is grieved and the heart of God is lonely. And it's a selfish nature of humanity that would deprive God of what is rightfully His and what rightfully belongs to Him. Some young person today ought to just make a commitment. I know we've got lunch and we've got a program and we've got an agenda, but we've got time for a divine interruption right now. I want somebody to step out in faith in the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, somebody's here right now. You step out in faith right now. Come on. Don't let your pride stand in the way. Come on, don't let your success stand in the way. Come on, don't let yourself stand in the way today. Come on, you remember when? You remember this? Come on, is this strange or foreign to you today? Have you so far removed yourself from the sentiments of God? Come on. Come on. Come on. He'll meet you here. He'll meet you here. The agony of a lonely God. Yes, Lord.
Comfort.
Come on. Would you renew yourself today?
That's what.
Would you reacquaint yourself today?
To do.
God, this is me. Come on.
Whatever it takes, oh, I will pray.
Oh,
that's what.
Come on. Don't deny God today. Come on, I'm reaching for you.
I'm reaching for you today. Come on. I'm begging you today. Oh. 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 Come on, somebody help me. Somebody reach God. Somebody touch God. Come on, don't quench what God's doing.
Place of rest from all.